We turn in God's Word tonight to John 6. John 6, the members of Hudsonville may remember that we read this just last Sunday night. And we read that in connection with Lord's Day 7 to learn what it is that Jesus teaches us in this chapter about true faith. But now tonight we're going to look at verses 38 through 40. We'll begin reading at verse 22 and read through verse 40, but you should remember and know the historical context here. In the beginning verses of the chapter, we have the record of that amazing miracle of Jesus when he fed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And where we pick it up in verse 22 is the day after, when the people are looking for Jesus because they want more bread. So read in verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, albeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do? Shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now begins the text. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Thus far, we read God's Word. Let's ask God's blessing on the preaching and prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee tonight understanding that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of thy mouth. We've come here to receive that bread, the bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ, which we receive in the preaching of the gospel. We pray, Father, for thy blessing upon this word tonight, that first of all, this word would show us our sin, and that then this word would show us our need for Christ, so that our focus in this Christmas season would be more and more on our Lord Jesus Christ and not on ourselves and the things that we want. We pray, O Father, that this word may give us hope and comfort tonight, and that that hope and comfort we may see is found alone in Jesus Christ. So bless this word and glorify thyself. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. The Christmas season is certainly for us a time of celebration. It's a time of celebration not because everything in our lives at this time of the year is going well. And in fact, it may be for some of us, or even many of us, there are things that are not going well for us. There may be difficulties and hardships in our lives right now. There may be difficulties in families. We talked about that last week, because Jesus has come not to send peace for all, but He's come to send the sword. And there can be division even in families, because the truth of God's Word divides. And those things that can often be forgotten during the year, those things can surface, especially at the times when there are family get-togethers and the invites come and we wonder what to do in those circumstances. There can be other hardships we have in families and in our homes. There can be struggles that we have with all the busyness going on, keeping our focus on where it should be, and then the stress builds. And that's just a part of everyday life that can come in this time and in this season of the year. This is a time of celebration, not because everything's going well, but it's a time of celebration because we remember the wonder of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We remember the wonder of the Son of God becoming flesh. But it's more than that. It's not just that. But when we look at that wonder, it's important for us to understand why He has come. Why the Son of God became flesh. That's what we're looking at in this series of sermons. Looking at the purpose of Jesus coming in some of those passages where Jesus Himself says, I came to. The first one we looked at is Jesus saying that He came to call sinners to repentance. And we can be thankful that we see ourselves as sinners and that we repent of our sins. That's the work of Jesus Christ in us, so that we see and know our need for Him. Last Sunday, as I mentioned, we looked at that passage where Jesus says that He came not to send peace on the earth, but the sword. And that there is division that Jesus sends when we confess His name and believe in Jesus Christ because of God's work in us. That creates division, separation from the world of ungodliness and unbelief in which we live. And now tonight we look at another one of these passages where Jesus says, I came to. And we see that Jesus says here in the text that He came to do the Father's will. May our time then of remembering the birth of Jesus Christ be a time for us to see our own sin. May it be a time for us to reflect upon our need for Jesus Christ and the wonder of God's love in Christ as well. Now here in John 6, Jesus does say that He came to do the Father's will. When Jesus says that, He was saying that the Father gave to Him a very clear-cut agenda when He came to this earth. There was a very clear-cut mission for Jesus Christ when He came. And that mission was what Jesus came to accomplish. And He's saying here that that is what He does. Now, Jesus says that because of the context. This is Jesus' response here to the multitude who's following Him. It's important to remember why this multitude follows Jesus. As I said earlier, it's the day after Jesus performed that miracle of feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. What an amazing miracle that Jesus Christ performed there. After that miracle, remember, Jesus sent the crowds away. He sent his disciples on a boat across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus himself went up into a mountain to pray. He needed strengthening at this time. During the night, when his disciples were on the sea, a great storm arose and Jesus walked out to them. Remember, that's when Peter walked on the sea for a few moments before he began to sink, and Jesus delivered him. Now the next day, the crowd again is looking for Jesus. They can't find him. They go across the sea to Capernaum. There they find Jesus. And they ask the question, Jesus, how did you get across the sea? Jesus doesn't answer that question, but he does answer the question that's on their mind, or what's on their minds. He gets right to the heart of the matter. He tells them, I know why you're after me, why you're looking for me, and it's for one thing only, it's for bread. You're not coming because you saw the miracle. You're not coming because you believe in me. You're coming only for physical bread. As I said last week, it was as if you could hear the stomachs of these people growling as they came to Jesus, reminding him of the miracle that God performed, sending manna down from heaven 6 days out of the week. And really what they're doing is asking Jesus to perform such a miracle because all they want is bread. And now Jesus says in response to that, I've come to do the Father's will. And giving you bread is not part of the Father's will. So with that context in mind, we want to consider the text tonight in our continued series on looking at the purpose of Jesus coming to do the Father's will. We notice first the sovereign will, secondly, the amazing obedience, and finally, the lessons learned. Jesus Christ here in the text speaks of the will of God. This will of God is the sovereign, eternal will of God. And this is a focus in the text. It's prominent in the text because Jesus mentions it three times. In each of the verses of the text, Jesus speaks of the will of God. What is this will of God? First of all, generally. Well, this will of God is the mission or the purpose for which God sent Jesus Christ. This is the sovereign, eternal, unchanging will of God, which is the plan of God for our salvation. This will of God is absolute. No one told God what to do. God Himself determined this plan sovereignly and independently. When formulating this plan from all eternity, God did not consult with anyone. Instead, He Himself made this plan. And this plan doesn't change. It's not as if God had plan A, when that didn't work out there in the Garden of Eden, then He went to plan B. Well, there's no plan A and plan B with God. There's only plan A. There's only one plan and one will of God. And now Jesus is saying that will of God determined what it was that He came to the earth to do. Or to put it another way, this will or plan of God clearly defined the mission of Jesus Christ. This was the agenda for His life. And Jesus understood what that will of God was for Him. He didn't struggle to know what it was. Sometimes maybe we can struggle, and maybe we know that struggle. When you get to the teenage years and you think about what it is that you're going to do for a living and using the gifts that God has given to you in a specific vocation and calling. And then we have decisions to make and we first think, well, it's going to be this. And then we find out, no, it's not going to be that. It's going to be something else. And we're struggling to know what it is. Jesus didn't struggle to know what that will or plan was. He knew that. And He came to the earth then to accomplish that will and that purpose of God in love for God. And so Jesus is saying here, I've come to do the will of God, this plan of God for salvation. Jesus does that here because the people who are around Him at that very moment have their own ideas about what that plan should be. Their will for Jesus is that He would give them bread. That's all they want. They want bread. They don't want the bread of life. They want bread for their stomachs. They saw that miracle. They ate that bread there where Jesus was teaching the day before. Now they're hungry again. Give us more bread. Give us manna like our fathers had in the wilderness. Provide that for us. They think following Jesus would be great because they can get from Him all the food that they want for their bellies. That's all that they wanted. So Jesus has to speak to them and clarify to them that He may not simply do what they want. He may do what He wants. He answers to a higher authority. He in His work answers to the triune God. He's there to do the will of the triune God. He may not do whatever He wants to do. That is important for us to hear. It's important for us to hear, especially in this season of the year. Because there are many ideas about who Jesus is and what He has come to do. And we have to be reminded tonight that Jesus did not come to make our lives easy. He didn't come to take away loneliness. He didn't come to take away all our sicknesses and diseases. He didn't come to end all of our financial struggles. He didn't come simply to give us the things of this earth that we want. Some believe that. They look to Jesus only in that way as the one who will give them more things. We must not look at Jesus that way. Or some believe that Jesus came to make this world a better place, and because of that, they have to work diligently and faithfully to make this world a better place. That becomes their worldview. That becomes their focus in life, reforming and changing this world in which we live. Jesus did not come to change this world in which we live, at least in that sense or in that way. We, of course, know there's the new heavens and the new earth to come, where His people will live with Him forevermore. But it's not just about this world. But instead, He came to do the thing that we need most. What He came to do is to deliver us from our sin. We need to hear this because we can be so selfish in our understanding of Jesus that we can be like those followers of Jesus at that time who are only looking to Jesus for bread. That's the materialism of our age, and especially in this time of the year. And the focus becomes food. It becomes clothing. It becomes the gifts. It becomes the money. And hopefully having some peace on the side. But we have to see and understand tonight that Jesus came to do the will of God. And when He came to do the will of God, He came to do the best. The best. You see, you can't make the will of God any better than it is. Because it is the will of God. Sometimes, in our pride, we might think that the will of God is not the best. I know a better way. If only I didn't have this, or only I did have this, if only these circumstances were changed, then it would be better. And we have to see and understand tonight, no, change of circumstances doesn't make my life better. God's will is the best. But what is, specifically then, that will that Jesus came to do? Well, Jesus tells us here in the text. We're not left to guess that or wonder about that. That's verses 39 and 40. There Jesus defines it. And we can summarize it this way. Jesus will completely save those whom the Father has given to Him. Jesus will save from beginning to end His people, the ones that God gave to Him from all eternity. That's what Jesus is saying in verses 39 and 40. Now there are two aspects to this that we want to focus on. The first is we want to focus on that word give. Usually we wouldn't think much about the word give. A word we use often, maybe without thinking about it. But here in the text, it's no plain word. It's a word that speaks of profound truth. That word gives, first of all, speaks of election. In verse 39, Jesus says that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. That word give points us to election. Part of God's sovereign will, part of God's eternal plan, is that He would choose a people to be His people, that He would save in Jesus Christ, and that they would have everlasting life with Him. We see here in the text that God shows a definite number of people to everlasting life in Jesus Christ. That word give points that out. We see that also in Ephesians 1 verse 4, which speaks of the fact that we were chosen in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. See that? There's that idea of being given to Christ. Election is on the foreground here. But what we want to see with that is that God does not simply elect or choose many individuals to have everlasting life. But He chooses these individuals to be part of a body. To be part of the body of Jesus Christ. Each and every one of them having a perfectly assigned place in that body. Just like our human bodies are made up of all different parts that work together and that make up the whole. That's evident from the text too, where it speaks in verse 39 using the singular. Of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. It's the singular there. That focus is not just on one individual, but the body of Christ, made up of all those that God has chosen. The other part of that word give is beautiful as well too. God chose a definite number and entrusted them to the care of Jesus Christ. We understand a little bit about that. As parents, we entrust our children during the school week to the care of the teachers that are there. That's just a little part of what the text is saying here. But when the text here speaks of God giving us to Jesus Christ and His then caring for us, that care is not just watching over us, but that care is His saving us from beginning to end. The care of Jesus Christ for us, indicated by that word give, is that He saves these people and He accomplishes everything that's needed so that they live with Him forevermore. The will of God for the elect given to Jesus Christ, then, secondly, is that they have everlasting life. So the first part of that will of God is the election and giving to Jesus Christ. The second is that they have everlasting life. We read that at the end of verse 39, but should raise it up again at the last day. And then in verse 40 as well, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What Jesus is saying here is that all those that are given to Him will spend eternity with Him. They will have everlasting life in the new heavens and new earth at the time of the final resurrection. The ones given to Jesus will have this final end. In body and in soul, they will live with Jesus Christ, and no one will perish. This is the mission of Jesus Christ. Not even one will miss out on heaven. There's nothing that can take any of these whom the Father has given to the Son, none of them can be taken away from the Son or from God. There's nothing that can take us away from Him. Not our sin, not death, not any suffering that we have in this life, no matter how awful it is. Because we belong to Jesus Christ. What the text is teaching is that God's will is that our salvation from beginning to end is the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus saves the elect. He preserves them in the salvation that He accomplished on the cross of Calvary. Notice that in the text. That's especially verse 40. That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's not just talking about the end of it all, that Jesus brings them to that end. It's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who saves all along the way. That's the point of what Jesus says here in the text. There is faith. And where does that faith come from? Well, it's the work of Jesus Christ. They believe on Him. Why is that? It's because they have hearts that are filled by the life of Jesus Christ. The Spirit works that life of Jesus Christ in their hearts. So the end of the resurrection, it begins in this life when we're regenerated and the life of Jesus Christ is implanted in our hearts. Now remember, many of those to whom Jesus is speaking here are wicked Jews who don't believe. And they don't believe because they don't have the life of Jesus Christ within them. There's that contrast here. But there are those who do believe. The disciples here believe. Why is that? It's because Jesus Christ is working that salvation in His own. And He does it from beginning to end. And He preserves His own to the end. One of the passages that stands out in that regard is Romans 8, verse 30. Romans 8, verse 30. Often called the golden chain of salvation. Also part of that, it's an unbreakable chain of salvation. This is what goes together in God's elect people. This is all of their salvation in a nutshell. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Beloved, this is what we celebrate in this time of the year. We celebrate that salvation that is all the work of Jesus Christ. We celebrate the fact that this salvation is sure and certain because Jesus Christ does it all. It's God's work from beginning to end. It's not that God does part or Jesus does part. He dies on the cross. And now the rest is left up to us. We must accept. We must believe. We must do something so that we are sanctified. It's not God and man working together. No. The text is saying it's all the work of Jesus Christ. That's what we give thanks for when we consider the birth of Jesus Christ. This is the will of God. That Jesus do this work. That He saved those who are given to Him and they have everlasting life with Him. We see now Jesus saying in the text that He is obeying this will of God. Jesus is saying here to these unbelieving Jews who want only bread, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I'm not concerned with popularity. I don't care much with what you think about all of this. It may seem in your own minds that the best thing for me to do is to give you bread, but that could be the very worst thing that I do for you right now, because that is not consistent with the will of God, the mission of God, the agenda of God for my life. And so I won't do this, but I will be faithful to the will of God. Here we see the amazing obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, this is an amazing obedience. It's not an amazing obedience from the perspective that you have the Son of God here in the flesh obeying the will of God. That's not what's so amazing here. We would understand that the Father and the Son do not have a disagreement when it comes to the work that Jesus Christ was to do on this earth. We know that the Father and the Son and the Spirit, although they are three distinct persons of the Holy Trinity, that they are all one. One in will, one in their desire, one in the work that they do. The three persons are never at odds with one another. They don't disagree with one another. But what is striking is that the Son of God in our flesh perfectly submits to the will of God. Now, He would, and He does, because He is the Son of God, yet He is the Son of God in our flesh. And He's saying, as the Son of God in our flesh, I've come to do the will of God. But why does Jesus state this? Well, Jesus states this for the sake of the Jews, to show them He has not come to give them bread. He's pointing them to God Himself. He's saying that His whole life is controlled by God and His plan and His will, and He may not deviate from that. Now, that's striking. That's striking from this perspective. When you look at the whole of Jesus' life, the whole of Jesus' life was like traveling on a highway from one destination to another, and never, never was Jesus sidetracked. That's essentially what these unbelieving Jews are trying to do. They're trying to sidetrack Jesus. Jesus, give us some bread. Jesus is saying, no, why not? Because He knows that the will of God is that He die on the cross for the sins of His people. And all along the way, the question is, does this fit in with that mission of Jesus Christ that He came to do? And He understands rightly, this does not fit in, so He says no. We have a Savior who says no. Now that's striking and amazing to us, and here's part of the application of the text for us. When there's pressure on us, and pressure like this, that there's this crowd that wants us to do something. They want Jesus to do something. And what they ask for outwardly would seem like a good thing to do. We're hungry. Give us bread. Show mercy. Show kindness in this way. Relevant for what goes on in some of the church world today too, when there's not a focus on bringing the gospel, it's only bringing bread. But Jesus says, you know, I'm not going to do that, because that's not what you need. What is needed is the bread of life. But that's striking for us because we put ourselves in that position. And how often aren't we sidetracked? God's given to us a mission, a work to do in many different ways. And we're easily sidetracked because we want to please people. People want us to do things. We want to make people happy. Well, Jesus says here, I'm not about making people happy. He doesn't even give a second thought to it here in the text. But us, we can be so selfish and focused on ourselves, and it makes us feel good when people are happy with the things that we do. Jesus says here, no. This is what I delight in. I delight in doing the will of God. We see here in John 6 that Jesus is the fulfillment of what we read in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8. We read there in Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8, Then said I, Lo, I am come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. It's not just he does the will of God, he's delighting in it. This is what Jesus delights in the whole of his life. This is also an amazing obedience from the perspective of what Jesus did. We see here why it is that Jesus came into the world. He did that to suffer and to die There are two things that are part of that. There's first of all, the incarnation. Jesus here is speaking of His coming down from heaven. Not only does this show us that He is the Son of God, but what it shows us is that the Son of God humbled Himself. He who knew and enjoyed the glories of heaven as the Son of God, and rightfully so, He humbled Himself and came to this earth. You and I can't comprehend how amazing and beautiful that is. He left heavenly glory to live in this corrupt, sinful world that would hate Him and nail Him to a cross. He came here and united human flesh to Himself. He became a real man, yet He's still the Son of God. But He became a humble servant, always going on that path to the cross. And even though He's man, He's also God and still worthy of our praise and adoration. We see that beautiful wonder set before us here. But remember why He came down. He came down not for popularity, but for passion. Passion in the sense of suffering. He came down from heaven to suffer on the cross. And this is why He loses none who are given to Him, but they all will be with Him in heavenly glory. It's because He came to do this work of God. He died on the cross. Notice that word in the text. Jesus says in verse 39, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing. The idea of losing nothing there is that He holds on to them, and they cannot be ripped out of His hold. We understand that. Maybe taking our kids shopping, and in an icy parking lot, or where there are a lot of cars and a lot of craziness around, we hold on to them, and we won't let that little one go. Because the danger is they run off. That's the way Jesus holds on to us. But of course, His hold is powerful. His hold cannot be broken. Maybe a child can break free from our hold, but not one of His can break free from His hold. And that's because He suffered on the cross of Calvary. He laid down His life for His sheep. Instead of seeking earthly glory and popularity, He did the will of God and He died on the cross for His people. And the only reason that we will be raised up in the last day is because Jesus Christ came to do this very work. What we learn from seeing Jesus' amazing obedience tonight is that we find in Him everything that we truly need. That's part of John 6, where Jesus reveals Himself as the bread of life. He is the bread of life that we need. We have to see tonight that Jesus is the suffering Savior that we need. First of all, He's a Savior who is perfectly suited to be our Savior. We see that in the text itself when Jesus said that He came to do the will of God. In those words, we see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We see that Jesus perfectly obeyed God. It wasn't just there was this plan of God and it's being accomplished in His life. No, willingly, Jesus is doing what God told Him to do. Jesus is obeying the command of God. A lot of times when we look at the will of God, remember we separate between two aspects of that will. The will of God's decree and the will of God's command. We see in the life of Jesus how these two come together. We don't separate them. They come together here. This is the plan for Jesus' life, and Jesus willingly obeys what God called Him to do. In that we see the righteousness of our Savior. Why do we need to see that? Well, we need to see that, first of all, because this means He could pay for our sins. He could pay for our sins on the cross. If He had any sin of His own, any debt of His own, He could not pay for our infinite debt. But we see that His obedience was substitutionary. He could pay for our sins because He had no sin in Himself. But there's more to it than that. Beloved, when we read these words of the text, and Jesus says that He comes to do the will of God, and He's confessing in that, that He's obeying God, and we see the righteousness of Christ, tonight we see our own righteousness. I have none of myself, and you have none of yourself. The righteousness that is ours as we stand before God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. Tonight, as we gaze upon our Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect obedience, we see tonight how God sees us. How amazing that is and beautiful it is. He sees all of our sins. God does. But this is how He sees us. Not looking at us in the light of those sins, but instead looking at us as those who are righteous, because this righteousness of Christ is ours. We just talked about this in Essentials, didn't we, young people? The beauty of that truth of justification. That's what we're talking about here. And you young people have sung of that. It's quite striking to me how many of the songs that you guys sing in choir that have their focus on that. One of the songs I pointed out in catechism the other night, His robes for mine. Mine are ugly and stained and dirty. He took upon Himself all of that guilt and punishment. But there's a robe that I receive and there's a robe that you receive. It's white. It's clean. It's His that has been imputed to us. And God sees us in those robes of His righteousness. Thus we see tonight that in Jesus Christ is found the righteousness that we need. We find in Him everything that we need. The other thing that we see tonight is that we see a Savior who loves us with a self-sacrificial love. If you look at the text, you don't find anywhere the word love in it. But that doesn't mean you don't find love here. What explains Jesus doing this work of God? What explains the Son of God becoming flesh to suffer and to die? Well, what explains that is the love of God and the love of God that we see revealed then in Jesus Christ. We see here in the text the love of Christ. The love of Christ for God, the love of Christ for us as well. Do you see it? Do you believe it? Do you know that love of Jesus Christ for you? He so loved us that He gave His life to the death on the cross. That's undeserved love. He came down from heaven and became a servant to save us from our sins. He obeyed the will of God perfectly because He loves us. That's what explains the work that Jesus did, His obedience. And in His love, He saves us to the very end. That's the only explanation for why we are saved to the very end. It's not because of how great we are. Certainly not because of that. It's because of His love. His unchanging, undying love for us. And so we see tonight that there is nothing that can separate us from God's love. Nothing. Not our sin, not our struggles, not our hardships, not death itself. And all of those things together, there's nothing that can separate us from this love of God in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful and amazing obedience we see here. But there are lessons that we learn from this tonight. The first lesson we learn as we learn what obedience is. Is it your desire to obey? Is it your desire to do the will of God? Well, we see in Jesus Christ what obedience to the will of God is. This is a great struggle for us, understanding what true obedience is. And there's lessons, very clear lessons that we learn from this passage about that. And that follows from what we said earlier. We looked at the amazing obedience of Jesus Christ and His doing the will of God and His not doing the will of the people. As I said earlier, it would appear on the outside that giving bread to these men would not necessarily be a bad thing after all, would it? We understand how we could reason it out. Well, if Jesus gave bread to them, they would continue to follow Him. They could continue to hear Him preach. And maybe later on, that would lead to their salvation. So, why did Jesus say no, no bread? Would it have been so wrong for Jesus just to give them bread again after all He did it yesterday? Why not today? So easily we reason that way. And convince ourselves, too, that something that is bad and wrong is good. Something that is actually contrary to the will of God is good. We can reason that way, how easily we can. And what we have to see and understand is the big picture. You see, the point of the passage, we look at Jesus, that He understood the will of God for His life, the plan of God, and that ended in the cross. And everything that He did along the way was leading up to what He would do there on the cross. His teaching, too, was about that. And that's why here in John 6, He doesn't give them bread. They have to understand that He's the bread of life. They need something more than bread for their hungry stomachs. They need the bread of life. We have to see and understand that in our lives, too. Let me give some examples of where that applies in our lives. It applies in many different ways. I think of that in regard to fathers and mothers and the calling we have. Where there are children in the home, we understand that God has given to us as parents a calling. He gives a calling to fathers. This gives a calling to mothers. The calling that God gives to mothers is to care for children. Of course, they're to teach them too, and fathers are to do the same. But because they understand that calling and that mission that God has given to them, there are other things that they have to say no to because this is the chief calling that they have. And there are mothers who do that. They say no to a job that may pay them well and give good benefits beside because the Lord's given me this work. And I know that doing the will of God is saying no to some other things, even though I may have gifts and abilities here, saying no to those things to do this work to the glory of God and to the best of my ability. Same is true for fathers. Maybe there's a promotion, but it requires much more travel and being away from the home. Maybe there's a better job that pays better and we can reason it. I'll make more money, I can give more to the church, I can provide for the schools and pay tuition and all the rest. What about our calling as father? So this is just one example. Men say no to certain things because they understand the calling that God has given to them. The danger for us is that we are motivated in our decisions by coming across as the nice guy who wants popularity and even somewhat of a following. But that applies to all areas of life. It can be that way in work. That an employee says, yeah, I'll take on that project, I'll take on that work, and they really have no time to do it, but all they want to do is please their boss. They don't dare say no. And it can be that way for a man who takes on all kinds of work. He doesn't want to say no to anybody and knows he can't get all of that work done. That can happen as a minister. Can't say no because what are people going to think of me? If I say no, maybe they'll think I'm lazy. Enters into my work too. We have that as parents with our children. We keep saying no. No Parent of the Year awards for us. They're not going to like us. We're going to gang up on us. I feel that pressure. I think we feel that pressure as parents, if we're saying no about certain things, especially when everybody else can do it as they say, or at least some others can do it. We feel that pressure. Jesus didn't feel that pressure, obviously. As the Son of God, He knew the right way. He didn't cave to popularity. He wasn't about popularity. But how often are we about popularity? We have to put off our men-pleasing ways and realize that we are called to do the right thing before God. That's what true obedience is. And true obedience means sometimes saying no and not being very popular with those who are in our lives. But we want to do the will of God for the glory of His name. The source of popularity is not the will of God. It's my will be done. Then we become very selfish. So here from the text, we learn what true obedience is. We learn also what a wonderful comfort we have in the obedience of Jesus Christ. We learn tonight that our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. He preserves us and He saves us to the very end. As we think on that tonight, a passage that's powerful and explains that is Philippians 1 verse 6. Philippians 1 verse 6, that beautiful verse where Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." That's our comfort tonight too. He's begun a good work in us. It will be complete. He will complete that work. We will have everlasting life. We will not perish. But as we see that comfort tonight, the question is, how do we know that? How do we know that that's true for us? It's for all those that are given, that God gives to Jesus Christ, election. How do we know that we're one of those elect? Some might say, well, you have that by prying into secret things of God. You have that by understanding somehow who the elect are. Maybe it's by some special revelation, God whispering it in their ear, or some special experience that they have, and then one knows that they're elect of God. No, it's not by that. The text tells us how that is. We come to know that by faith. By faith that Jesus Christ Himself works in us so that we see Jesus in truth and believe Him. That's the work of Jesus Christ Himself in us. So that's the question. Do we believe this salvation? Do we see Jesus Christ and believe that this everlasting life is ours because of what He has done in accomplishing the mission of God? This is the great blessing that we remember at Christmas. The great blessing is this finished work of Jesus Christ. Not only the finished work on the cross, but the finished work of Jesus in bringing all those that the Father gave to Him to this everlasting life. The way we come to see and know that is by repenting of our sins and believing in Jesus Christ. May that be the gracious work of Jesus Christ within us, so that in that way we know the fullness is ours too in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for Jesus Christ and His work, and that He came to this earth to do Thy will, and that He perfectly obeyed and accomplished that will. Tonight, Father, Thou hast shown us something about ourselves. How easily we are focused on popular opinion, and how easily that becomes a focus for us in the decisions that we make. And may we see tonight that that is not true obedience, no matter how good it looks to others. But instead, we are called to obey Thy will, but we fall so far short. That's why we need Jesus Christ. May we believe, Father, in His perfect obedience and that salvation that is ours in Him. Bless us in the rest of this night. Bless us as we witness as well a program. And may the children sing from their hearts. And may Thy name be glorified. And may our hearts be lifted up through that as well. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.